We're reading Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 22. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me."
Well, thank you, Hannah. And I wonder whether you saw the news this week, dramatic news in the world of finance, a fresh banking crisis. The bank of mum and dad needs a bailout. Drama. The bank of mum and dad, of course, one of the country's big lenders. £98 billion, I'm told, over the last 5 years, lent to the children of the UK for help with houses and bills and whatnot. Way more, by the way, than the annual GDP of Kenya or Bulgaria or Ecuador. The bank of mum and dad is in trouble. The tide is changing, we're told. And increasingly, children are going to have to support their parents financially as they head into retirement. We might say it's the bank of son and daughter that is taking over. Now, there's one caveat with this great drama, is that the research that spawned this news story was actually paid for by a pensions firm. So we do need to take it with a little pinch of salt. But actually, it does touch on what is perhaps one of the most foundational of all relationships between a child and their parents. It speaks to the sacrifices that parents make for the good of their children, and of course, the great debt that children owe to their parents. And of course, that debt is far more than just a financial one. We might call it a debt of honor to our parents for everything that they do for us over a lifetime. And it's parental honor. That's the focus of this fifth commandment that we're looking at tonight. Honor your father and mother. Now, for some of us, when we think about our parents, actually, we're going to think, oh, actually, honoring them, that's the obvious response. They've been brilliant. I love my parents. They're so good. Honour your father and mother. But actually, for lots of us, I'm conscious that those words, well, they might bring us onto more difficult grounds. I was talking to a friend just this week who had spoken with his father for the first time this week in 2 years. It was 2 years since his dad had walked out on his mum for another woman. That's hard, isn't it? How do we honour a father like that? Now, in your experience, that might be something like that. It might be broken relationships, or it might be an unkindness through your childhood, or an absence, or a lovelessness. It might just be your parents can be really hard work. Or maybe they're not believers. Maybe your faith really bothers them, and they make sure you know it. Maybe we hear, honour your father and mother, and we think, really? Sure, I can get the principle, but do you want me to honour my father, my mother? Well, we're going to come back to those questions in a bit more detail as we get on. But for now, let me just encourage you to stick with us, if that's you. And actually, we need to remember, don't we, together, that there's only ever going to be a way forward with questions like that when we first come to the cross of the Lord Jesus. Because that's where we see the extravagant love of a heavenly Father, the one who gave everything for us. And our heavenly Father, he is not a bigger version of our earthly fathers. No, he's utterly different. If our experience of an earthly father is not a good one, well, let me encourage you to come afresh to your heavenly Father, the one who is unfailing and gloriously good. He's everything our parents should have been and were not. He's everything that I should be as a parent, and I'm not. Now, the first four commandments, they say we should honour him. First, honour him. And when we do, well, we're going to find that there are good things for us in his words, that we can trust him in his word, even when there are hard words, like these words. You see, what we find in the fifth commandment, however short of it we might fall, is a foundation, a very good foundation for family life. And one indeed that is the cornerstone for an ordered society, an ordered world. And one that is a pattern too for us as a church family as well. So we're going to start by thinking about the foundation of what I've called family honour. The foundation of family honour. Let's just read again the commandment from verse 16 that Hannah read for us. Honour your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live long, that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. First off, before we dive into the detail, let's just zoom out. And I want us just to see the priority of the fifth commandment. So we've had four commandments all about our relationship with God. But here is the first commandment dealing with our human relationships. So if you like, here's where we cross over from love your God into love your neighbor territory. We're moving in to the second table, as it were. And perhaps it's a little bit surprising that before we get to murder and adultery, we come to honor in the family. And we might say, why? I think the answer is pretty simple. It's because actually, honouring the family is our first and primary earthly obligation. Family is the basic social unit. That's how God has set up the world. The great Augustine, he once wrote that if a man fails to honour his parents, is there anyone he will spare? You see, family honour is the foundation on which all of the love your neighbour stuff that's going to follow, all of it is rooted. I think of it like this. The home is a little bit like our early learning centre, the training lab for submission and obedience and all the rest. And in fact, we see that, don't we, in the book of Proverbs. It's full of it. Listen to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching, we're told. In fact, honour parents is a bit like sort of moral cement for the whole of society. It underpins every kind of authority relationship. We learn at home to honour and submit to authority. And that then flows out into the school, into the workplace, into government, the foundations for an ordered world. And of course, the home Well, it's the place, isn't it, where we're meant to, at least, learn to honour the Lord. You can think of parents as our earthly creators, little mini creators, if you like, with their God-given offices, God-given authority. And learning to submit to them, learning to obey them, it trains us up in honour, to honour our true creator. So the fifth commandment is foundational for us. But what does it actually teach us? What does it have to say? Three things I just want us to think about briefly as we look through. The first is that honouring parents is weighty. It's weighty. Now you might wonder what on earth I'm talking about. Actually, that word honour, more literally in the Hebrew, it carries that sense of heaviness. It's heavy. It's glory. Think of like the town mayor. You know, I don't know why they have those huge. Do you ever get? Yeah, town mayors have those massive necklaces full of gold. They're extraordinarily large. That's the sort of picture. This is a heavy responsibility. The parents are bestowed with a heavy honour, if you like. And as children, we're called to bestow them likewise with our reverence. We're called to give great weight to them, if you like. Or to not treat them lightly. It's weighty. And actually, as we look through the laws, you remember the laws of Israel, they were built out of these Ten Commandments. So the laws help us to see what this commandment looks like. This is what they say. Exodus 21:17. Anyone who curses their father or mother, that is to say, dishonors or shows contempt for them, is to be put to death, says Exodus 21. And you can find similar commandments elsewhere in the Torah, in the first five books. Or take this from Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If someone has a rebellious son who doesn't obey his father and mother and won't listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the gates of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He won't obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. What about this from Proverbs 30? The eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. Weighty, isn't it? It's grim. But do we see the point? Dishonor, it's a deadly evil. No place in a right-standing society. Now, those punishments, they were specific for ancient Israel. They're not rules for us. In fact, there's an echo from last week. Not rules, but principles. That's what we're looking for. And actually, the principles are very clear. Respect for parents. It really does matter. Not just for us as individuals, but actually for us together, for all of us. So honour is weighty. Honour is also lifelong. Lifelong. It's not just for the kids, we might say. In fact, just notice here in Deuteronomy 5, Moses has called together all of Israel, verse 1. It's the whole community, every age and stage, together, learning to honour their parents. Parents are for life, not just for childhood. But actually, the Bible does also teach us that the way that we are called to honour them, it changes, it develops as we go through life. And so take, for example, Paul in Colossians 3, his grade 1 basic obedience, he says, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. There you go. There's the starting point, just obedience. But of course, soon we learn that obedience is never absolute. So Paul says, Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. And we remember that actually parents have no authority to require of their children what God forbids. Or no authority to forbid what God requires. But the emphasis in that early stage on obedience, respect, reverence. But then things move on, don't they? As we move out of the home, as we head to college, as we get on with life, and perhaps for some we get married, well, those dynamics change. And that obedience, it starts to look a little bit different. Parents don't get to tell grown-up children how to live their lives, or how to parent. And yet the note of authority, the respect that is due, the weighty respect, it stays, doesn't it? Just remember that son in Deuteronomy 21. He was a heavy drinker and a gluttony. I suspect he was unlikely to be 5 years old. No, he was a man, but he's still called a rebel, isn't he? He's still called one who disobeys. And maybe we think disobedience is just a childhood problem. But actually, you know, I don't wonder if honouring doesn't get harder as we get older. Because we notice more of our parents' sin and their failures, and we multiply our own. And we start to doubt their wisdom, don't we? We start to think we know better. So honouring, increasingly, it requires of us generosity and a humility and a willingness, frankly, to be parented once we get out of childhood. And of course, parents have big responsibilities in that as well, don't they? So there we are, sort of middle stage, if you like. But then, as parents get into later life, well, those dynamics, they start to move a little bit again. Don't scorn an aged mother. Remember when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, look, when it comes to older men, don't rebuke them harshly. No, treat them as if they were a father. And the older women, treat them like a mother. What does that mean? Well, it means that there is to be a right respect for those who are elder, a cherishing, a dignity afforded to our parents. And of course, with time, that takes on increasingly, doesn't it, practical responsibilities to care for them. The BCP speaks of succouring, which is just providing support. And in fact, it's beautiful because it captures that sense of whole-of-life supports, emotional, spiritual, physical. Paul says again in 1 Timothy, he says, anyone who doesn't provide for their relatives, especially their own household, we wonder what the end of that sentence is going to be, he says, they've denied the faith. They're worse than an unbeliever. That's weighty. But actually, isn't God's way just a beautifully countercultural thing that we can do as Christians to cherish our parents, to honour them as they age? A world that around us that just, frankly, sees old people as a bit of a problem. To be tucked away, an economic burden that blights us as a nation. No, esteeming, cherishing our parents into old age is a beautifully gospel thing to do. Of course, what is true of our earthly families is true of our spiritual families too, isn't it? Again, Timothy, Paul in 1 Timothy, he calls Timothy his true son in the faith. And actually, right at the end of Romans 16, we'll find him greeting Rufus and his mother, who he says was a mother to me as well. You see, in every church family, there are true mothers and fathers. And their grey hair, says Proverbs 16, it's a crown of splendor. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Their grey hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. Aren't those grey hairs such a gift? Godly mothers and fathers with wisdom of the years to teach us, if only we'll honour them by seeking it. So honouring is weighty, it's lifelong. Third, it's prospering. Paul speaks of the fifth commandment. He says it's the first command with a promise. And that promise is there for us in the second half of verse 16. So the Lord says, honour your father and mother so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, when you say at this point, the Bible writers are not stupid, they're not naive, they don't think, they know that sometimes people die young, there is no sort of one-to-one thing going on, and it isn't a golden stars on the chart thing either. Like, if you've been brilliant, you'll get to 100. But if you've been a bit of a mixed bag, you'll only make it to sort of 50 or something like that. Now, that's not what it's saying. It's a much bigger thing. It's a much bigger promise. It's a promise of an abundant life, a promise of contentment for God's people with him. Now, for Israel, the land was the place where the Lord would be with them. It was the place of blessing. It was a place to be secure and at peace for all their days if they walked with the Lord. That was a great blessing. And there is a certain motivation in this, isn't there, to obedience. And actually, it's the same for us. And Paul echoes the commandment in Ephesians 6. He also echoes the promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So we can say, well, in Ephesus, in Preston, actually, life goes well with the Lord when we keep his ways. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because his ways are good ways. But I think there's more than motivation. I think there's more than the sense of reward. Because I think it takes us back to the foundation, doesn't it? The foundation of this family honour. For Israel, that was the soil out of which their community life would grow obedience and right authority and submission to it. It was a soil out of which this reverence for the Lord would grow. And actually, we don't need PhDs, do we, in sociology or something like that, to look around us at our world and think, do you know, what is the biggest single thing that will determine how children today turn out? Well, it's what home is like. It's having parents that love them. And it's having children that are willing to listen and follow their parents when they teach them rightly. And what is true socially? Well, it's also true spiritually. We want here, don't we, a sort of healthy honour culture, you might say. We want that to flourish in our homes and here at church, because that enables us to enjoy the goodness that the Lord has for us when we walk in his ways. That is the foundation, if you like, for life together. So there's the command in a nutshell: honour your father and mother. So we could all say, well, great, we've got it. Let's all just crack on and start honouring. And tell you what, why don't we also just start writing to our MPs, and we could start campaigning on family issues, and that's where we're going to go. And that'd be great, wouldn't it, in lots of ways. That's great. If you want to go and do that, please do that. That'd be brilliant. But the fifth commandment shows us that the problem runs much deeper than the layer of society. It takes it right down here, doesn't it? The law always does this. It takes our hearts and shows us what they're really like. Because dishonor and disorder, it doesn't just rule sort of over there. It rules here in our hearts. And what is true with our earthly parents and our dishonoring of them is all the more true, isn't it, when it comes to dishonoring our Father in heaven. You see, honor is glorious, but dishonor, well, it rules. And when it rules, it ruins. Dishonor rules and it ruins. In fact, it's always been that way in the world since the fall. And I wonder if you remember that story of Noah. It's the one that we don't tend to teach quite so often at Sunday school. It's the one where Noah gets totally plastered on his own vino, and he passes out naked in his tent. Have you remember that story? He's come back off the ark. So the flood's happened. He's back off the ark, and God has, if you like, he's sort of pressed reset on his creation. Mankind's going to get to have another go. So God, he blesses again. He calls for fruitfulness again. He gives food to eat again. He issues fresh commands to Noah and the family. But sadly, just like the first time, well, it doesn't last. Noah starts to drink his own supply a little bit too heartily. He passes out in the tent with no clothes on. And actually, the surprise in some ways about the story is that the moral force, it doesn't really land on Noah. The moral weight of the story lands on his son, Ham. Now, Ham doesn't come out very well from the story. What does Ham do? Well, he peers into the tent where his father is lying, and instead of dignifying his old man, his father, instead of honoring him by covering his nakedness up and averting his eyes, he runs off and has a bit of a laugh about it with his brothers. It's not good. And if you like, that was ground zero, a disordered world that is marked by dishonor. Of course, a dishonor not just of our earthly parents, but of our heavenly Father. And it's the same for every single one of us. In fact, if you remember back at the end of Romans 1, we've been looking at Romans in the morning, if you've been with us. Romans 1, Paul's made his argument how we're all totally without excuse. All of us, utterly, have rejected God by nature in our hearts. And just to make sure that we don't think we can wriggle off the hook, Paul lists various wickednesses, various evils. And among them, he says, they disobey their parents. You see, the Ten Commandments, they're like a mirror, if you remember the mirror. When we look into them, in fact, the longer we look, the more we see our blemishes, our flaws, our failures. And that must be true, mustn't it, for us, of the Fifth Commandment as well. How we struggle to speak well of our parents. How we find ourselves bemoaning them and their little faults. Perhaps a little conversation with a spouse or a grumble to a friend, scorning them. And you know, I think there are probably particular dangers. If we have non-Christian parents or if we have parents who aren't where we'd like them to be, perhaps spiritually, probably particular dangers there. I remember as a young Christian in my early 20s, you know, those first couple of years, I think I became a worse son to my parents. Because I think I thought all of a sudden that I knew everything. Yes, I had something very precious, eternally precious in the gospel. But I lost respect. And actually, it makes me very sad as I look back and I wince at some of those things that I said. In different ways, we'll all fall into dishonor. It's our spiritual disease, dishonoring our parents. And it is deadly serious. So what hope then, friends? What hope for us? Well, we need the Son who truly honors. One of the reasons I love that little tale of Noah's, I mean, it's not really a tale to love, is it? But do you know what I mean? One of the things that is beautiful in it is that it carries an ancient seed of hope in its midst. Because Ham has a brother called Shem. And Shem responds, along with his brother, by honoring his father, Noah. Just like the Lord did for Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, Shem, he covers over Noah's nakedness. He honors him. And the Gospels tell us that Shem was the great forefather of the Lord Jesus. And in Shem's honoring, well, we find a glimpse of the one who would come after and the one who would truly honor. And if you remember the 12-year-old Jesus at the temple, do you remember that story? There's all that hoo-ha about whether he should have gone off with his mum and dad, but he's back in the temple. They find out and they have to run back to Jerusalem to find him. After they found him, we're told Jesus went down to Nazareth with his parents, and he was obedient to them. More literally, he submitted himself to them. Now, just stop and take that in for a moment. I'm pretty sure that Mary and Joseph were like us. Their parenting was not spotless. I'm sure there were plenty of failures on the way, moments to forget. Here is the Son of God, the one who is already, we're told in Luke 2, filled with wisdom, who is sinless. He's the one who could wow the nation's teachers. He could amaze the crowds. And he walks off home and he submits willingly to the authority of sinful parents, and he obeys them. And that same Lord Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he spoke to provide for his mother. I remember that story in John 19. Mother, a woman, he said, sorry, here is your son, as he passes her over, as it were, into the hands of John, who takes her into his household and looks after her, meeting her needs, not just her financial needs, her security, her emotional needs, her spiritual needs. Jesus honors. And you see, the Lord Jesus, he understood that he couldn't honor his heavenly Father. In fact, he couldn't be a suitable savior for anyone if he but once failed to honor his earthly mother and father. Of course, it was the Lord Jesus who kept the fifth commandment right to the very end, who honored his Father in heaven by walking obediently to death, even death on a cross. To what end? Well, to forgive us for our dishonor, to reorder our hearts, to equip us so that we might truly honor in his strength. You see, the risen Jesus, he empowers his people by his Spirit for a new life. And here, in the context of the fifth commandment, it's a life of honor, an honor for the undeserving, just as he came for us. An honor that prospers, an honor that honors the Father in heaven. And actually, just as we finish for the last few minutes, I want us just to think about three ways that we might practice that sort of honor. And the first is to ask whether we might forgive our parents. Forgive our parents. Now, you might think, why are we starting there? But I wonder if one of the biggest obstacles for us in honoring our parents isn't bitterness, wounds that we carry around, harsh words from years ago, or failings that we've just struggled to move beyond. We can honor our parents by forgiving them. Now, that sort of inner forgiveness, it's costly, isn't it? Because it says, I'm going to bear the cost of that thing that was wrong, rather than seek vengeance on my terms. I'm going to seek your good from now on, rather than seeking your ill. That might be hard. And yet it is possible when we remember that we follow a Savior who has forgiven so much more in us. A Savior who was willing to forgive even those who wounded him most grievously. It's him that enables us, isn't it, to extend grace, fresh grace, in our hearts and then out in our words. There's much more we could say about that, and actually I'm very happy to talk about that with you if that's something you'd like to talk about more. And I want to say that forgiveness, it doesn't mean forgetting things that have happened or ignoring wrongdoing. It doesn't mean that relationships will be put right with our parents if they're not right. It doesn't always bring reconciliation when we extend grace. But it does free our hearts from bitterness, unburdens us, enables us to honor. And that forgiving of itself is honoring. So first, forgive them. Second, esteem them. The commandment is clear, isn't it? That parents are worthy of honor, even if there is actually very little in their behavior to honor. Actually, there is still a room, I think, to dignify them as those made in God's image, as office holders, if you like, mum and dad. And one of the ways we do that is inwardly, by not raking over their failures or just sort of playing back like a sort of videotape on replay, all those horrible things that we're so annoyed about that they used to do or they keep doing. But actually just guarding our thoughts and remembering those notes of goodness. And for lots of us, I pray there would still be plenty of those. Even if things are hard, there would be notes of goodness to cherish. So we esteem them inwardly, but we can also esteem them outwardly. How? Well, by refusing to bemoan them or shame them. And while they're alive, speaking well of them. And when they've gone, even speaking well of them to our children, telling stories, cherishing them. And we can esteem our parents by telling them what we're thankful for, how much we've valued them. I think men, we probably often find this a little bit harder. I was thinking there's probably, for lots of men, two occasions in life when we speak with some useful degree of honesty about how we feel about our parents. Probably weddings and funerals, tragically, are the two times when we're most likely to be honest. How they were there for us when it really mattered. How they gave up every Saturday to come and stand on a freezing touchline. You know, while we still have our parents, we should tell them more. Esteem them more. Of course, we esteem, don't we, too, by seeking wisdom from those beyond our years. And actually, even where our parents are not believers, actually, we're not in the new creation yet. And in God's grace, our parents still have lots of wisdom about lots of things that we don't have. And actually, we can cherish them. We will cherish them when we ask them, when we make them feel like they are valued and needed in our lives. Of course, that is true, isn't it, too, of our grey hairs, as it were, in the church family. There's hundreds of years of the Spirit's work in the room. Should we embrace it? And actually, if you are one of our grey hairs, if I say that with respect, would you embrace that Embrace us with your spiritual motherhood and fatherhood. And actually, if you are someone whose parents actually have made things hard, for whom, yeah, those relationships are very difficult, well, those spiritual parents actually might just be particularly, especially precious to you. So there we go. Forgive, esteem. Finally, just as we finish, we can honour our parents by supporting them. Supporting them. Now, there's lots we could say about the bank of son and daughter, isn't there? And of course, that might well be a part of things. But actually, for a parent who is ageing, who is lonely, who is confused and scared as the world around them shrinks, as infirmity takes hold, do you know, I think it's probably our emotional and our spiritual support that is likely to be much more precious to them, dignifying them, prospering. And it's very special, I think, in our church family to see this happening. And if that's you, if you're at that place, I just want to say to you, you might feel that's very, very ordinary. And you can probably think there's 100 ways that I could be doing this better than I am. But I want to say that those very ordinary things, they're not unseen, nor are they unremarkable. They are spiritually beautiful, and they are significant things. They're works of grace that bring honour to your parents. They bring honour to your heavenly Father. So we go. Let me encourage you. Honour your father and your mother. Why? Well, because these are words from our heavenly Father who promises abundance to his obedient children. And how? Well, by remembering our debt of honour to him. We have a Father who's given us everything at the very greatest of cost. And so as we strive to honour those who are flawed, those who are undeserving, well, we mirror his grace to a broken world. As we strive to honour those who are seen, well, we bring glory to our Father in heaven who is unseen. I'm just going to leave us a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. The psalmist says, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. And Lord, we confess that as we come to your laws, Lord, we don't always delight in them as we should. And Lord, we know there are many things in our hearts that are not right. And so we praise you for our Lord and Saviour, the one who kept this word, Lord, perfectly and beautifully, and showed us through his life and in his death, Lord, the ways of perfect honour. Lord, I pray for those just amongst us who might be particularly tender on these things. Lord, grant us your grace. Help us to know your deep, deep love for us. And Lord, would that drive our hearts into a new space of honouring, of delighting. Lord, even where those things are hard, help us to walk in those ways to your glory and your eternal honor, we pray. Amen.